like to welcome you to this service where we are going to worship, praise, give thanks to the one who said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. And hope as you leave this evening that you can answer that question, do you believe this, with a resounding yes. A little bit of information for you. You should all have a sheet of paper in front of you that's printed on the front and back. This is the whole service. All the words that you're going to sing are there. Instructions for you to stand and to sit are there. And if you don't have one, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. This has been done because we don't have all the hymnals necessary, as you might see, and we've tried to make it as clear as we can for you and as simple as we can for us. So let's bow in a prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that you give us this opportunity to gather together to praise your name and to give you thanks because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We thank you and praise you that because he is risen, that we too will rise from the dead, and that one day our bodies will be transformed and we will see him as he is because we will be like him. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Invite you to stand with me tonight and tune your hearts to hear the very word of God from the 103rd Psalm call us into worship this evening with these words. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, isn't that good news? Nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows his compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his will, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The King's Men of Song are going to lead us in O my soul, bless thou Jehovah, and they invite us to join them on the second verse. Just watch. Craig, and he'll make our time of participation very clear. Let's remain standing as we give him praise. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary.
Glorious, 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 God and praise.
would you please join me as we confess our faith together in unison in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and in his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated.
Oh.
think the acoustics without the carpet are phenomenal. Would you please join me as we come to the Lord in our evening prayers? Let's pray together. O holy God, beyond our imagining, invisible, immortal, and yet near to us as flesh to fingernails, we come before you this Easter Eve in profound gratitude. We confess, O God, that we like to think of Easter as a sunny and warm day, full of light and sweetness, redolent of all that is fragrant in springtime. Yet no matter what the weather outside on this your day, your world remains in so many corners a dark and stormy place, sunk deep into the cold winter of sin and evil. Those who first witnessed your son's resurrection found it to be a fearful and fearsome event. They trembled. For you crashed into our reality with something new and unexpected that forever changed the trajectory of history and the human heart. But on this evening, we don't want to forget the darkness of last Friday afternoon and the way by which the Easter victory, about which we so happily sing, came about. We can't forget the sacrifice, the bloody death, the God-forsaken pain of it all. This clash between your kingdom and the kingdom of this world was and remains fierce. So tonight we do praise you for all the might and power by which you won the victory, Father. We praise you for raising from the dead our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd now of all your sheep who follow you. But because we cannot, we must not forget also the darkness of sin that even still is around us, we petition you this evening for all people anywhere and everywhere who continue to feel cut by a cruel world and yet know nothing of resurrection power. And so we pray for refugees, tortured prisoners, for victims of the war that rages not only in Russia and the Ukraine, but wars that receive no headlines, yet spill blood nonetheless. We pray for children who are abused and women who are battered, for stricken families from whom a loved one has disappeared without a trace. For the homeless poor, we pray. For those victimized and diminished by bigotry and discrimination, oppressions of all kinds, we intercede. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who can see no Easter light because all that is good and lovely has been eclipsed by a depression that simply will not lift, or by a chronic pain that does not abate, by a stretch of unemployment with no end in sight, or by a job that is slaying the spirit and stealing joy day by day because the work seems so dreadfully meaningless. O Lord, the things that led Jesus to the cross have not yet disappeared from the face of this earth. The need for resurrection remains stubbornly present in the lives of millions. So make us, O Spirit of the living God, ministers of your grace, your reconciliation, to ministers to those who need the power of your resurrection. Right here in this congregation, no doubt, Lord, there are needs aplenty. And so we make petition for the widow, the widower, who marks this Resurrection Lord's Day for the first time without a beloved spouse, who died since last we observed this holy day. Be with with everyone who feels that he or she needs to believe in the resurrection more than ever. But quite honestly, is finding it more and more difficult because of the absence of that loved one, that dear person is too real to deny, too total to fully grasp. And so we pray, Father, for those who are sick this day, those who are perhaps worried about someone they love who has fallen very ill. Oh, Father, we bless you. We bless you for gracing us with musicians who spend their talents thoughtfully and well in this place so that all of us may be edified and through the glorious harmonies that are lifted up, we, by the working of your Spirit and in accordance with your grace, might all be drawn closer to you. But above all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit, the Spirit of the living Lord, Christ Jesus, as we encounter nothing short of your very self here through these means of grace. May we know for sure that we have indeed been in your presence. And may this encounter in turn embolden us, encourage us to live resurrection lives, not only now, but also in the days to come and forevermore. Help us to take what we experience and learn here and to allow it to set a holy tone, a holy pace for us always and everywhere. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, the risen one, the Christ. And all God's people say, amen. As we prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord delivered to us by the Spirit through his servant, Pastor Russell Kent, let's sing together, Jesus, keep me near the cross, and we'll join the Kingsmen of Song on the second verse.
Our text this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask, as we meditate upon your word, that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. These few verses at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 give you the consequences of the resurrection. Very quickly, the 4 points of the sermon are transformation, triumph, thanksgiving, and therefore. As you may or may not enjoy what I enjoy, I like wandering through cemeteries. And one of the epitaphs that kept rising in New England when I went through New England cemeteries, I decided that since it was so frequent that I would look it up and see how old it was and where it came from. And I can't find out how old it was, and I don't know where it came from, but it shows up in Italy in the 1500s. It's 1425 in Latin. It shows up in Scotland. It shows up in multiple cemeteries throughout the United States. And this epitaph reads this: remember me as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare for death and follow me. And at some point in time, some wag wrote a retort: to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. One of the things I've noticed ever since I was at the university, that was a few years ago, is the world looks for what we have. I don't know whether you remember, I'm showing my age, the Jefferson Airplane, but they had a song that said, don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? What are they asking for? They're asking for what we have in Jesus Christ. And I can take you through a number of songs that came through in the 60s and 70s that were very similar in asking for what the Christian possesses. What do we possess? Well, one of the things we need to do is to examine the consequence of the resurrection. Earlier in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul went through that if Christ is not raised, these are the consequences of him not being raised. But he is raised. And here are 4 of the consequences. First of all, transformation. Our present bodies cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. They are corrupt. Sin indwells our bodies. Our bodies were sown in corruption. They must be raised in incorruption. Paul writes in Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We must be transformed. We have an idea of that transformation from the resurrected body of Christ. We know that he did not have to eat, but he ate fish. We know that he had wounds in his body, but they did not bleed. We know that he could be somewhere and then he was gone. Do you remember the Moody Blues? Thinking's the best way to travel? Jesus Christ was there and then he's gone. These are evidences of the transformation that will be ours. And there must be a transformation because as we are, we cannot enter into the presence of God, for our bodies are corrupt and they are all so mortal. If you remember Adam and Eve, when they were created, they had the potential for sin, and they actually did sin, and the consequence of their sin was death. And we, who are children of Adam, were born in sin. As a matter of fact, the psalmist writes that when we come forth from the womb, we come forth speaking lies. We are corrupt. But we find out later that Jesus Christ, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, that Adam is the first man, Jesus Christ is the second man. And in Adam, all die, and in Christ, all are made alive. There has to be a transformation from this body into a resurrected body. And then Paul goes on in this text, and he says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. And this is the mystery. We're all going to be changed. We're all going to be changed. Some of us will not die. When the trumpet sounds, we will be changed. Now, the trumpet in the Old Testament was used to summon God's people to God. So when you read this in 1 Corinthians 15, you need to think that the trumpet that sounds is God calling his people to himself. That he is calling all those, whether they're in the grave or alive. And Paul says here that we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody has gauged that a twinkle is the time it takes a light from the iris to the retina. And somebody thinks they've measured that to be 1/6 of a nanosecond, which is 1/1,000,000th of a second. This change is going to be immediate. There's no process. There's no waiting period. It is now, when the trumpet sounds. We're all going to be changed. And why are we going to be changed again? It's because we are corrupt. Corruption, decay. If you're familiar with the second law of thermodynamics, you'll know that the second law of thermodynamics says that disorder always increases. And our God is a God of order. Our God is a God that has ordained things to be orderly, glorified, sanctified, eternal. And our bodies are corrupt. They are decaying. Our bodies are mortal because we all are able to die. But there's a promise in 1 John. John writes and he says, when we see him, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. One of the things I'm looking forward to when I see him as he is I will not be able to sin. I am looking forward to that. That's part of the transformation. We will not be able to sin. As long as we are in this life, as long as we are corrupt, as long as we are mortal, we are able to sin. As a matter of fact, the best evidence is the grave. You and I die because we are sinners. You and I die because we are mortal and decaying. But there will be that day when we will not be mortal and we will not be corrupted. We will be transformed. This mystery is a mystery not to be solved, but it was something that is hidden and now been revealed. Paul is revealing to us the consequence of resurrection. The second T is triumph. When this transformation takes place, death is destroyed. If you read there in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we are changed, death will be destroyed. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And death remains until Christ comes again. And death is a consequence of being a son and a daughter of Adam. But we look forward to that transformation because we are now, by God's grace, sons and daughters of God because Christ Jesus died and we've been adopted into the family of God by the Holy Spirit, but we are still in the flesh. So that transformation takes place, death is destroyed. When you read Romans, you'll see that Paul tells us that all creation groans as a woman in childbirth, awaiting the adoption of sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. Our adoption as children of God is complete when we are transformed and have our resurrected bodies. And all of creation is waiting for this. One of the things we often don't reflect on is that all of creation is cursed. I get in trouble with a lot of people because somebody says, isn't that a beautiful sunset? And I go, yes, but it's cursed. Isn't that a beautiful whatever? And I said, yes, but it's cursed. Why do I do that? Because Paul says we cannot imagine what Jesus Christ has for us. We can't imagine. When you look at that which you think is beautiful, God has something for you that you can't comprehend. It's so gorgeous. Just think of what is described in Revelation. No sun, no tabernacle, no death. Can you imagine such a world? Think of it. That's the description we have in Revelation of that world that God has for us. And we look forward to that time when we are transformed. And death having been destroyed, Paul goes on and tells us that the Old Testament reminds us that, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We need to understand that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as Paul says in Romans, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised in power, and it was a demonstration that he was God's son. And he says in Matthew 5 that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And when he hung on that cross and he says, it is finished. What is finished? What is the antecedent of the it? It's the law. The law is fulfilled. All the demands of the law have been fulfilled, and Christ Jesus then took the penalty of the law. The law is completely satisfied. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks about the new covenant and that the old covenant is obsolete and passing away. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. And where's the power of sin? The power of sin is the law. And Paul reminds us of this. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Later on he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind on myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. To understand what Paul's saying, tell a two-year-old not to put beans in their ears. And what do you think the two-year-old's going to want to do? Put the beans in their ears. And that's what Paul is saying about the law. The law said, thou shalt not, and he picked on coveting. Thou shalt not coveting. And then because the law said, thou shalt not covet, then Paul suddenly says, I wanted to covet. That's the function of the law. The law then reveals God's definition of sin, and God reveals our character to us. There are three definitions of sin in the New Testament. The first I'm going to tell you is in 1 John, that sin is lawlessness. In Romans chapter 14, anything not of faith is sin. And in James, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't know about you, but any one of them stops me cold. You see, as Paul says at the end of his life in 1 Timothy, that he was the chief of sinners. And the longer we live, and the more we read into the scriptures and meditate on what James calls the mirror, we understand our nature and our dependence upon the grace of God. So when we are transformed, where is the sting of death? Where is the victory of the grave? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I are transformed, then we are those who will not be able to sin. And we will be immortal. So what's the third T? Thanksgiving. You may remember when the disciples went off and they went on a missionary trip and they were coming back. And Jesus, and they were talking about how even the spirits obeyed them. And Jesus rebuked them. What did Jesus say? Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The root of your joy is not in this world. The root of your joy is your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that means that you have eternal life. You'll notice that it's only your name. It's not your degrees. It's not your accomplishments. It's not who you lived next to or who your relatives were. It's not any of that. It's just your name. You have a picture of this in Revelation chapter 20. It's a courtroom. And in this courtroom, you have the souls of men. It's kind of like going before the judge. And the life and times, it's like a big library, the life and times of Russell Kent will be pulled off the shelf. And the book will be opened. And the life and times of Russell Kent will be read. And the law will be there. Satan will be there as adversaries. And they will come against me. And my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, will say, I paid for that. And then when they're through, going through the life and times of Russell Kent, they'll close that book, and there'll be another book over here. And this book is just a book of names. That's all it is. And if my name is in that book, I have life eternal. This is Revelation 20. You see, my joy should be because my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am God's child. That means I am the apple of his eye. That means nobody can touch me except they go through the sieve of God. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, tells us in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You must remember that when Paul wrote that, he wrote it from prison. He wrote it from a prison that was a Roman prison with not very many amenities. In fact, none at all. And the whole book of Philippians' theme is joy. How can a man be in prison and write such a book? How can he charge us and exhort us to rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice, because he knows his name is written in the book of life. And why does he know that? He knows that because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's what we read. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is because of the risen Savior. We know from what Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ Jesus is not risen, our faith is futile and we're to be pitied. But he is risen. And because we live by faith, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and therefore we should have joy as we look forward to that time when we will be transformed because death is destroyed. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus Christ put his on flesh and blood so that he could destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. As we sit here tonight, there was a transfer of power at the cross. Don't understand it, don't ask me to explain it, but the scriptures teach it. And that transfer of power was a transfer of power over death. Because of the work of Christ at the cross, the devil, who had the power of death, is now destroyed. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus defines himself as the one who holds the keys of death and of Hades. He is alive. And because he is alive, now you and I do not yet need to fear death. Instead, we look forward to that time when we're transformed, when death is ultimately destroyed. Now we come to the last verse. There's a consequence that affects us now. The first three are in some way in the future. The transformation that's going to take place is still in the future. The ultimate triumph over death is still in the future. Our thanksgiving is based upon our future position as sons and daughters of God living with him for eternity. But now we come to the here and now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, you know that anything and everything under the sun is done in vain. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. And then you get to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And at the end, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, what's the conclusion of the matter? And the conclusion of the matter is that God is going to bring everything under judgment. We answer to him. But you and I, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, all those decrees that were against us have been nailed to the cross. And my judgment was at the cross. And therefore, I look forward to the transformation and the triumph, and I can praise God. But I have a responsibility in the meantime. Here it is. I am to stand steadfast. What does it mean? Well, in another place, we are told that we can be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's all kinds of doctrines floating out there. You need to hang on. Hang on absolutely with all of your might and grip with Christ is raised from the dead. And the consequence of him being raised from the dead is that I will one day stand before God, robed in the righteousness of Christ, and I too will not be able to sin, and I too will have eternal life. And you hang on to that with everything you've got. And if I may share one item, when my wife died, I hung on to two things that got me through my grief. The first thing I hung on is God was going to be glorified through my wife's death. I hung on to that. The second thing I hung on to is my wife's death was for my benefit and for the church's benefit. I could not bring either one of those together, but I know that that's what the scripture taught, and I knew it was true. And I hung on to them for all I could do. That's what you have to do with the resurrection of Christ. That his death and resurrection completed and fulfilled the law, and therefore you are guaranteed life eternal. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what Christ has done. You can't vacillate. You have to hang on to that. Stand fast. Be immovable. And what's the other thing that you are to do? You are to work hard. This is what Paul says. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hear that word, always? It's like the exhortation that we're to pray without ceasing. It's like the exhortation, rejoice in the Lord always. Here's another always. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does the word abounding mean? Well, Paul uses it in another place, speaking of God's grace to you. How God's grace abounded to you. Think of God's grace to you. Think of it. What is there in you that would draw God to you? Why me? Why in God's mercy? Why in God's grace? Why did he pluck me from the pit and put me on a rock? Why did he do that for you? His grace abounded to me. It just came out of nowhere. It abounded and blessed me. And now I have the privilege, I have the responsibility, I have the honor of abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. Always. Jesus Christ told his disciples that they were to seek first the kingdom of God. And what would the promise be? All these things shall be added unto you. Your first priority is the kingdom of God. Your first priority is to serve him who has blessed you beyond measure. You are to abound in the work of God. May I suggest to you that this all depends upon you understanding the consequence of the resurrection. Because when he closes this chapter, he says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can only know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord if you understand the consequences of the resurrection. You can only comprehend that the thing that I do, a cup of cold water in his name, is eternal value only because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. If you don't fully comprehend the consequences of the resurrection, then you're not certain that what you do in the name of Christ has any value. But it only has value because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. His resurrection gives value to everything that you do. And so when the writer to Ecclesiastes comes to chapter 12 and he says, remember the Creator in your days of your youth, and he describes old age, and he ends up talking about the golden cord being broken, and you can read that and you can say, that's under the sun. The writer of Ecclesiastes puts the vanity within the box of under the sun. The Christian doesn't live under the sun. He lives in eternity. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me shall never die. Because the Christian understands that now we live within the framework of eternity. And so by God's mercy and grace, we can do some things that are completely unnatural. When you speak, you give the hearer grace. Is that what you do when you open your mouth? Do you give the hearer grace? You can only do that if you understand the resurrection. When somebody asks you for your coat, do you give him your cloak also? You can only do that if you understand the resurrection. If somebody smacks you on your cheek, you give them the other cheek. You can only do that if you understand the resurrection. There's a consequence to the resurrection in the here and the now. And that transformation we talked about begins here. Because when you are transformed from dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Christ, you are now a new creation in Christ. And that transformation that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15 begins with regeneration. And that's why we have the therefore. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Lastly, I would call your attention to Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, my beloved brethren. If you're familiar with the 1 Corinthians letter, you know that the Corinthian church was a mess. It was a mess. May I suggest to you that part of the delight in serving the people of God is watching God work in other people's lives and making messes become beautiful. As we learn to apply the consequences of the resurrection to our daily living. As we learn to understand that all that God has for us, because we are his children, the fears that we had, the memories that we had that hurt, the grudges that we carry, they all disappear under the cross. And we learn to delight in one another. You see, we're told in the scriptures that love covers a multitude of sins. And if Paul can address the Corinthian church as beloved brethren, we all can do the same with one another and encourage one another to apply the consequences of the resurrection. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for revealing these things to us. We thank you and praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We thank you and praise you that you have told us to meditate upon your law day and night, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season. We thank you and praise you that you tell us that a cup of cold water given in your name has eternal consequences. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are pleased to call us your sons and daughters. Father, we humbly come before you and we beseech you that you would cause us to understand that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to you. We thank you and praise you that you will teach us how to be salt and light, that you will teach us to dispense your grace when we speak to others. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing our song of application.
brothers and sisters, it's been our good custom as pastors of the local Christian Reformed churches in the months leading up to our combined services as we are gathered here tonight to take a little time on our Wednesday morning coffee to talk about and prayerfully discern together what our offering is going to be designated for at that combined service. Now, it's not nice at all to intentionally keep your friends out of the loop. But I must confess, that's exactly what we did. As pastors, without any input from Pastor Russell or the congregation or elders of the Sumas Christian Reformed Church, determined and discerned that it would be oh so appropriate for us to hold and designate our offering this evening to bless the Lord by blessing the Sumas Christian Reformed Church and our brothers and sisters in this congregation by helping them with their flood recovery costs. And so that's what our offering is for this evening. And we pray that you would respond generously to the call of God. Would you bow your heads with me as we come before the Lord in prayer and offer these gifts? Gracious God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how we ask, Lord, that you would receive these gifts, these offerings, as an expression of our thanks, our gratitude for all that you are and all that you have done. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that like you did with the loaves and the fish, you would multiply the impact of these resources to bless our brothers and sisters of this congregation. And Lord, that you would multiply these gifts as evidence of the transformation of your resurrection power in your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, Amen.
Oh,
Are you not glad when they said to us, let us go to the house of the Lord? Yeah. Gerald, I wonder if we could close with Abide With Me. Could we do that? Let's do that. And we're going to join the King's men on the second verse. But before then, hear God's good word, his benediction. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.